As we read through the Word of God, we see on many occasions how godly men and women desired after God. People whose heart the Lord had touched, God's grace had taken hold of them, and they in turn yearned after God. The Psalms are full of examples of how David longed after God, and he wanted to know more of him, and to experience the continual conscious sense of the Lord's presence. And we see this time and time again in the book of Psalms. Psalm 42 commences with these words: "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." How clearly David's desire is seen there. And you can nearly imagine the same David as he watches the hart of the deer, and he views that deer thirsting after the water brooks. And David says, "That is me. That is the way I desire after God." In Psalm 63, David expresses again how he yearns after God. He says there, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And so David is speaking about this intense desire after God again. This yearning after God. We commence the service this morning with Psalm 84. Verse 1 says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." And again we see David's desire after God, this yearning, this intense love for God, that he might know more of God, that he might experience God's presence in an even fuller sense. David was a man that had a great burden to meet with God and to know God's presence in his life. We can also think of the Apostle Paul, and he says in Philippians 3:10, "that I might know him." This was a man who had experienced God's grace and power, perhaps in a way that no other man will ever experience it here on earth. He was shown unspeakable things as he was taken up by the Spirit into the third heaven. And so we had this wonderful revelation of God, this wonderful experience of meeting with God in a very intimate and in a very personal way. He knew God in this sense. And yet his deep longing and his deep desire was this: that I might know him. That was the desire after God. That was a burden to know God. John the Baptist, his desire after God was very clearly seen as he said concerning Christ, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And in those words we see John's desire. Oh, that God would be magnified. Oh, that God would be exalted. Oh, that I would truly know him. Say again, that he would increase. In the Gospels we see on a number of occasions how women were full of zeal in their desire after Christ. We read of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, in Luke 10:39. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And of course, that was Mary's continual position. When Martha was busy in the house, when she was attending on to the temple things, Mary was there and she was drinking in the word of Christ. She listened to his word. She had that hunger for the truth. That was her desire. That was her burden. After the Savior was buried, the first two people to come to the tomb were the two Marys. And their coming to the tomb expresses their desire after Christ. As Mary Magdalene stands outside the tomb weeping, she asks, she speaks to one who she thought was the gardener. She says this in John 10:15, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast led him, and I will take him away." We can see in Mary Magdalene's words her love for Christ, her desire for him. "Where have you taken my Savior? Where have you put him? Tell me and I'll take him away." This was a woman with a great love for God. And so God's word is full of examples of how many of God's own people have had this longing after him in their hearts. Of course, this is what God desires of us all. This is what all men ought to have. All men ought to desire after God. But especially if God in grace has moved in our lives, and if we are born again by his Spirit, then how we ought to desire after God more and more. In the beginning, God made man a living soul. That means he made man with spiritual life. And this spiritual life meant that Adam and Eve worshipped God. They loved God. That was their desire. That was their inclination. They wanted to meet with God. They enjoyed being in God's company. God filled their thoughts. God filled their hearts. However, when sin entered in, they lost this desire. Because we find them hiding from God. When sin came in, they no longer have a desire for God. They hide from Him. But now as God moves in salvation, He gives to those He saves new life. Spiritual life. And that is why we have these people in the Bible desiring after God. That's why we have David and Paul and John the Baptist and these women. And they had this burden, this desire to know God because they had received spiritual life. They had this now new life that longed after God once again. That's why they desired after Him. If you're saved today, this is why God has worked in your life. This is why God has regenerated you. This is why God has saved you and made you a new person. That you might desire after Him. That you might live for Him. That is the very purpose which God has saved you. When we don't desire after God, when we put other things before Him, then God is grieved. And it is a very serious and a very solemn thing. And this morning I want us to look at a people God had saved. God had delivered. And when God saved these people, they had a desire for God. They loved God. But very soon afterwards, they lost this love. And they stopped desiring after Him. And they desired after other things. The verse that I want to focus upon is verse 15. In this Psalm 106, says there, "And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls." This is a very solemn and a very sad condition. One that we would need to pray continually that God would save us from. The condition and the state of heart of not desiring God. Not desiring God. This is the most terrible condition to be in. A condition of not having a love for God and not having a desire to meet with God and not having a desire to know more of God and to know more of His truth. This is the condition that is described here in this verse. The condition of not desiring after God. There's a number of things I want us to say about this sad and solemn condition this morning. The first thing I want us to notice here is the reason for this condition. Our text tells us, "And He gave them their request." He gave them their request. These people desired after other things, or they desired other things before God. God gave them their request. He gave them their desire. God's desire towards them was that He would bless them and that He would make their lives full and rich. And that was God's desire for these people. God wanted to bless them. God wanted to make their lives full and rich. Of course, we're speaking here about the people of Israel. God's people. God had promised to them a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He had promised them this even before He saved them out of the land of Egypt. God had told them there when they were slaves. He said that He was going to deliver them. And He was going to save them. He was going to take them out, bring them into the land of Canaan, and give them a land with full of milk and honey. Milk speaks of nourishment. And honey speaks of sweetness. And you see, this was God telling Israel, "I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to make your life sweet." And this was God's promise to them. God says, "This is my desire towards you." There was nothing that God had done that would have caused Israel to have doubted this promise. Because God had blessed them in so many ways. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had brought them through the Red Sea. He had destroyed their enemies. He had made them a free people, a redeemed people, a saved people. They were now existing in the wilderness with the land of Canaan before them. And so these people had no reason to doubt God's promise to them. Why then did this condition develop where they did not desire after God? God that had so promised to bless them. Well, we can say the reason for this condition is threefold. They did not desire after God, firstly, because of what they disregarded. Notice what they disregarded in verse 13. It says, "They soon forgot His works. If you've got a margin, you will see there the word they could also be read, they made haste. They forgot his works. They soon forgot his works. They made haste to forget what God has done. These people had already been abundantly blessed. As I have said, God had brought them out of Egypt and he had given them a tremendous victory over their enemies of the Red Sea. God had never worked in another nation like this. A most miraculous and powerful way. We have it here recorded in verses 9 to 11. Notice what God says to them. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. God gave them a complete deliverance, so much so that even every last one of their enemies was destroyed. A complete victory. These people, after this victory, they had a desire for God. Because verse 12 tells us, then believed they his words, that they sang his praises. And of course we know what happened after they came through the Red Sea. They sang the song of Moses and Miriam. Here was a people rejoicing in God's salvation. The joy of the Lord filled their hearts. They yearned after God. They delighted in God. They were so glad to be free. But then verse 13 begins. They soon forgot his works. They disregarded all that God had done for them. They forgot his mercy and his goodness, and how he had delivered them from their enemies. And that led them to stop desiring after God. Verse 21 tells us, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Psalm 78, which also records this same period in the life of Israel, says in verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. You see, when we take our eyes off what God has done, it will not be long until we grow cold in heart. And our desire for God will grow colder and weaker and weaker. When we take our eyes off what God has done, and God's marvelous works, then our hearts will grow cold and grow weak. Christ has told us concerning the central aspect of his redemptive work, this do in remembrance of me. As God's people, if we are going to continue to have a desire after God, then we must focus upon what God in Christ has done. We must focus upon the works of Christ, upon his redemptive work, upon his sacrifice, upon the wonders of his salvation that he has done. That's why it's so important. Place ourselves under the preaching of God's word. It is vitally important because that's where we see the works of Christ. The works of Christ are held up through the preaching of the cross, through the preaching of truth. And as we see what Christ has done for us, as we remember his marvelous works, as he has come into this world, as he has made atonement, as he has bled and as he has died in our place, that is what renews our desire for God. Perhaps today you find yourself cold in heart. Wandering in the bypath meadows. Other things have crept in. You must view again the work of Christ. And his marvelous work for the sinner. If that's what keeps our desire for God fresh. These people, they disregarded the works of God. Not only did they disregard his works, but notice also they dismissed what they dismissed here, verse 13 tells us, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. These people not only disregarded God's works, but they dismissed his word. They did not wait for his counsel. The word waited in verse 13 does not mean that they were waiting for God to give counsel, or that they were waiting for God to speak. But rather it means they did not adhere to his counsel. They didn't listen to his word. They just dismissed it, thinking they knew better. And that's what these people did, of course. Israel did that in the wilderness. They did it time and time again. And they rebelled and they rejected God's truth. They dismissed his word. It is impossible to desire after God while at the same time dismissing his counsel. The people of Israel at this time had no desire after God because his word was grievous to them. Verse 16 tells us they envied Moses also in the camp. Moses was the man who brought to them God's word. He was God's prophet, God's mouthpiece. But they thought evil of Moses because he spoke to them God's word. That's what made Moses different than the rest of the men of Israel. He was the man that brought to them God's word, but they envied this man. They despised him. You see, when God's word is dismissed, when it is thought of in a critical way, there is no desire after God. There is no desire after God. How important it is that we do not dismiss God's word. We do not dismiss the truth of God as God would speak to us. I believe God does speak. In fact, I believe God is continually speaking. Continually speaking to me, continually speaking to you. But have you dismissed God's word? Maybe you say today, well, you know, I haven't dismissed God's word. I'm very willing to listen to it. Yes, but as you hear God's word preached, or as you read God's word privately in your own home, and God speaks to you, and God points out something in your life, some particular sin, some particular habit, something that is not pleasing to God, and you understand that, you see that, you comprehend it, you know exactly what God is saying, and you say in your heart, that's not what I want to do. That's not how I want to live. I know God, what He is saying here, but this is not for me. This is not what I want for myself. I want to do this. I want to enjoy that. I want to go in that way. That's dismissing God's word. That's dismissing it. That's rebellion against God. When we understand God's word in our heads, it is our duty then to apply that word in our lives. And if we don't, it is rebellion against God. You see, this is what Saul did. Remember Saul, when he was told by Samuel, God's servant, to go and slay the Amalekites, to destroy every one of them. And Samuel understood, or Saul knew exactly what he had to do. He understood God's word. But of course, he kept the best of the flocks for himself. And he said they were to be sacrificed. What did Samuel say to him? Disobedience is a sin of witchcraft. It is rebellion against God, in other words. It is revolt. Absolute revolt against truth. And of course, the message to Saul was this. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, God also has rejected thee from being king. A man that knew the word, but dismissed the word, and thought he could live as he pleased. That's a very solemn and a very serious position to be in. So we see the reason for this condition. They disregarded the works of God. They dismissed the word of God. Notice also here, because of what they desired instead. This condition came about because of what they desired instead. Verse 14 tells us, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. These people lusted exceedingly. This is speaking of an intense desire. An intense desire not after a God, but after something else. In Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6, it tells us there what these people did desire after. Let me read it to you. Numbers 11, verse 4 tells us, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. These people desired worldly pleasures. It was the things of the world they desired after. The things of Egypt. The luxuries and the delights of wicked Egypt. And it was these things that they desired after and not God's provision. God had given them manna from heaven. But they were tired of that. They were wearied of that. Instead, they desired these other things. This is what they set their affections upon. And so they could not desire after God simply because they were desiring the opposite. And this is always the danger as we live in this world. We can so easily get caught up in living and desiring after that which is temporary. That which is temporary and in the end worthless. And we do not desire after the fount of every blessing. And our lives become empty and pointless. The cares of this world can hamper our walk with God in a most remarkable way. And we're warned about it time and time again in God's word. The cares of this world. Think of Lot. A man that took his family the wrong way. He was consumed with the cares of life. He led them to Sodom. Think also of the parable of the sower. The seed that fell among thorns. Christ described that condition there as the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. In other words, if we have planted our lives in amongst the cares of this world and the riches of this world, then these things will choke out the things of God. These things will hinder our walk with God. These things will stifle our desire for God. And so therefore we have to have this reality check. Do we love the world? Do we love the cares of this world? Or do we love the things of God and Christ more? What is most precious to us? What is most important to us? What do we hold dear? Things of time, the empty things of life. The things that this world see as valuable and of some worth are the things of this world, the things that this world despises and rejects, the things of Christ and of God. Israel, they ended up in this condition of not desiring God because they started to desire the things of Egypt, the things that were there. They had this condition because they dismissed God's word. And they disregarded his works. What a sad condition they ended up in. And so we see the reason for this condition. Notice here also the result of this condition. Our text tells us, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. When Israel turned from God and desired not after him, the result was God gave them there what they desired. He gave them their desires. He gave them what they longed for. We see that very often God does this. He chastens and he punishes people by giving them what they desire after. And when people get what they desire after, it's not always a good thing. In fact, very often it's not a good thing. Think of the words in Romans 1 and 24 where it tells us, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What is God speaking about? Speaking about the Sodomite. God gives them up. Gives them to their own lusts. He hands them over to their own sin. And so therefore, their sin is judgment upon their own heads. They think they've got freedom. They think, oh yes, we've got equality. And of course, we see it so much this last week. In the south of Ireland. This equality that's being talked about. The judgment of God upon their heads. How blind and how duped they are. How ignorant they are of God's truth. God is handing them over to their own sins. Think of the case that was in the courts this week, the decision that was given this week concerning Asher's Bakery. It is a sad day for our province. A sad day. And someone is prosecuted for doing what is right. We need to pray that God will have mercy. And God would not hand us over to ourselves. God would intervene. This is a judgment already upon us as a nation. It's God's judgment. And so very often God would judge and punish by giving people what they want. We can think also of the atheist. The atheist who denies God. He lives as if there was no God. But what will the atheist get? What will God give the atheist? He will give the atheist an eternity without God. And without mercy. The atheist will get an eternity without God. And so they will get what they desire after. You see, what we learn from Scripture is God will give men what they desire. And he does do that. But the problem is, if our hearts are not right with God, what we desire will ultimately be to our own hurt. God is what we need. God is what man needs. It is God's salvation, God's grace, God's Spirit in our hearts. That is what man needs to be happy. That is what man needs to have a full life and an enjoyable life and a happy eternity. That's what you need today. You need God and you need God's salvation. Therefore, you ought to desire after this God that can save you. But when you don't desire after God, God gives us other things. Those things in the end will be to our own hurt. The result of not desiring after God, it will bring dearth. Verse 15 makes this clear. He sent leanness into their souls. Oh, if we don't desire after God, it will bring dearth. These people got the flesh they lusted after. But with that, they got leanness of soul. They got meat, the meat they wanted. In fact, they got it in great abundance. But their joy was not increased. They were not satisfied in their souls. And of course, if we were to turn to the Old Testament, we would see this with Israel. Because the next day, or the next week, or the next month, they started complaining again. They were not satisfied. When the prophet Haggai was writing his small prophecy, the very same thing was happening then. The people there were not desiring after God. Instead, they were desiring after the things of this world. And I want us to turn to the book of Haggai just for a moment. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is one of those tricky wee books just to get in the Old Testament. Probably the easiest way to find it is to go to the very end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then go back. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. So it's the third book back from the end of the Old Testament. That's probably the easiest way to find it. Haggai chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 2. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time the Lord's house should be built. So here we have a people and they're saying, listen, it's not time to seek the Lord. It's not time to do God's work. That time hasn't come yet. But you see what Haggai says to them in verses 5 to 7. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What God's servant was saying to them was, you have lived for the things of this world. Yes, you're saying it's not time to seek the Lord. It's not time to build the God's house. It's not time to do God's work. Consider your ways. You've now been laboring, and you've been working, and you've been toiling, and you've been earning money, and the whole thing's ended in failure. It's ended in dearth. You've had all of this effort and nothing to show for it. This is why Haggai solemnly says to them, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Consider your ways. As God's people, we must consider our ways. Are we serving? Are we seeking? Are we desiring God as we ought? Or is there dearth in our lives? We must be honest with ourselves. There is dearth. There is dearth in the church. You see it and I see it. Let's be honest. People drifting. People not interested in God's work. There's dearth. What is dearth a sign of? No desire after God. That's what it's a sign of. In Haggai's day, the temple wasn't being built. God's work wasn't progressing. Because people weren't desiring after God. Haggai says, consider your ways. Oh, we must consider our ways today. Because we see dearth all around us. It is so plain, it is so evident. This not desiring after God brought dearth. It also brought division in Israel. Notice what it says in verse 16 in Psalm 106. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. This verse points out that there was division in the camp of Israel. Certain people were against Moses and Aaron, and they were jealous of them. Moses and Aaron were simply doing God's work. They had not taken this role upon themselves, but God had called them to this task. God had set them this task to do. And so, as Dathan and Abiram mentioned in verse 17, come to oppose Moses and Aaron. They do this because they're not desiring God. These men were designing a position for themselves. And that's what they wanted. They actually said to Moses, you take too much upon yourself. And so their desire wasn't for God's glory. It was for self. It was for promotion of self. If these people had been desiring after God, they would not have envied Moses and Aaron. They would have served diligently and faithfully. When God's people collectively desire after God, then there is a unity in God's work. There's a blessed unity. Because we desire the same thing. We have the same love. We have the same motives. In the book of Acts, when the New Testament church was born, we see how the church there had great unity. We continually read in the book of Acts, there was one accord. And you know, it's interesting to note that there was one accord even before the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. Some people say, well, you know, there was great unity in the church in Acts because the Holy Spirit was poured out. There was unity before that. They were all in one place in prayer. Because they had this desire after God, this yearning that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that God would meet with them, that God would do them good. And this is what we need today. This desire after God. This is what will unify God's work. Bring God's people together around the cause of truth and righteousness. When we do not desire after God, it leads to division. It leads to death. It also leads to death. In Numbers 11, we read of this incident of the people lusting after the flesh. It tells us that while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of God was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. This, of course, was speaking about physical death. And as the people lusted after the meat, as they ate the meat, death quickly and suddenly came upon them. They were judged. But you know, if there's no desiring after the giver of life, there will be spiritual death. Spiritual death as well. As God's people, we want to worship in the fullness of life. That's what we ought to desire after. Meeting with God in God's house and experience life, living worship, times of intimate fellowship with God. That's what we want. Isn't that what we want for ourselves? And as we come to God's house, not dead worship, but living worship. I'm not speaking about some superficial external experience that so often passes the day for life. Setting the right mood and the right tone. Living worship is when God comes to his house and fills it with a sense of his presence and glory, and our hearts are suddenly warmed by his truth and his nearness. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we desire after more than anything else. But this will only happen when we desire after God. When we yearn for God to come and to meet with us. And to make our times of worship times of great blessing. Remember the words of Christ, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those that are satisfied, are those that have a desire, in other words. Before we come to God's house, let me ask you to do this next week. Before you come to God's house next Lord's Day, get before God and say, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. I desire for you to speak to me like you've never spoken to me before. Do that next week. Get before God personally and say, Lord, make yourself known in your house. Come and really meet with us. Do that next week before you come to God's house. God will meet with us if we desire him. And so we see here the result of not desiring after God. Quickly and finally, notice here the recovery from this condition. The recovery from this condition. Psalm 106 is a psalm that details Israel's sin and disobedience. For the most part, these words testify of man's sinfully depraved heart. Yet as we come to the end of this psalm, the psalmist prays in verse 47. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. What the psalmist is doing is coming before God and asking God to save. He's saying, Lord, in the light of our sin, in the light of our inability to live for thee, show forth thy mercy. And gather us unto thyself. We cannot save ourselves. That's what he's saying. Save us. These are really words. These words in verse 47 are words of revival. That's what the psalmist is longing for. To know God reviving again. And these are tremendous words in the light of all that has just been said in this psalm. And I've only read half of it. It is a description of the rebellion and sin of Israel despite God's goodness and God's salvation. And yet, the psalmist's desire was this. Save us, O Lord, our God. This is the only way we will have a desire for God. The right desire for God. And we acknowledge we cannot save ourselves. We cannot work a desire up within our hearts for God. We cannot, out of determination and self-will, have the right desire after God. We cannot do that. It's just impossible. Well, yes, we are to have this desire for God and to be determined to follow the Lord. But we cannot do it in our own strength. We are weak and we are feeble. But we can come before God and say, God, save us. Save us. Plant that desire within my heart. Plant that yearning, that longing after God within my soul. That's what we need to do. What I want each one of us to see here is a heart that desires after God. Is a heart in which the grace of God is actively working. And the Spirit of God is holding sway. That is the heart that desires after God. God's grace is working. God's Spirit is holding sway in that life. But man cannot, within his own heart and soul, work such qualities and graces. He needs God to do these things. We need God's Spirit to do this within us. And so we must come before God and say, Lord, save us. Give me thy grace and thy power in my life, that I might desire thee as I ought, that I might love thee as I ought. The hymn writer William Cooper put it like this, or Cowper put it like this. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. That's what we need to pray for today. Are you willing to make this your prayer today? God, save me. Save me from desiring other things before thee. Save me from myself. I believe these are sentiments that each one of us need to bring sincerely before God. If God answered the sinful lusts of Israel in the wilderness, how much more? How much more will he answer our requests if we seek him for our spiritual needs, for our greater love of him? In fact, he's promised. Because he says, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Them that ask are those that desire. Well, that we would seek God today afresh. The Lord would intervene in our lives. We would have renewed lives. Lives that are renewed in our love for God. Lives that desire above everything else to know them, to know him. And to know his grace and to know his power. May God give us such a desire after him. And may God save us. May God save us and save his church from this terrible condition of not desiring after God. May God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.